to turn back to Luke chapter 11, I've entitled this message, Human Religion. Now, when I give a message a title like that, don't think so much about those people out there that practice this. Think about right here. You see, we've been all guilty of practicing this thing of human religion. And I hope that the Lord gives us the grace that we can see what it is and repent of it ourselves. Human religion. Now, in this passage of Scripture that I just read from Luke chapter 11, we are given a portrait of human religion. Human religion is not saving religion. If this is the only religion I know, I will not be saved. Now, in Matthew's account of this, I think perhaps the same message, it could have been spoken on two different occasions, but the Lord said the same thing. And you know, the Lord did that quite often, and that makes me feel a little bit better when I'm repetitive. I don't want to be repetitive in a bad way. Sometimes I am. I realize that. And forgive me of that. And next time you try to preach 5,000 different sermons, see if it doesn't happen to you. Repetition is, I won't always be fresh. I don't want to be repetitive. But the Lord repeated himself. And I believe Matthew chapter 23 and Luke chapter 11 are two different occasions when the Lord said the same thing. Because in Matthew chapter 23, it was the sermon right before he was arrested. I think it was the sermon that caused people to say, we're putting him to death. We're not going to listen to this anymore. But he said these same things on an earlier occasion. And in Matthew's account, the Lord said this with regard to this religion in his conclusion. He said to these people, you serpents. What if I did that? I couldn't do it really, because I'm one of you, but the Lord could. I'm the serpent. But this is the way he concluded this message to these people he was speaking to. He said, you serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Now that's strong language, isn't it? And that's the way our Lord addressed human religion. And in this passage of Scripture we're going to look at, we're going to go back into it next week also, he pronounces six woes upon these people. Now, if the Lord says, woe to you, woe to that man, woe be unto you. Everybody in this room, beginning here, has been guilty of practicing this religion. Every one of us by nature are Pharisees. That's our natural way of thinking. The Pharisee isn't the person out there. The Pharisee is the man within. The word Pharisee means a separated one. Now the religion of the Pharisee was not just back in the New Testament days. It's not one of the seven major religions of the world. It is the major religion of the world. All men are by nature Pharisees. They believe that something they do separates them from somebody else. That's all you got to do to be a Pharisee. You believe that something that you've done separates you from somebody else. Just like that Pharisee in the temple. Lord, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. And what did he go on to say? I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not even as this publican. Something that he did, he believed, separated him from everybody else. As a matter of fact, that parable, if that's what it is, of the Pharisee and the publican, gives the two representative men, the Pharisee and the publican, the believer who cries out nothing but God be merciful to me, the sinner. Now, this Pharisee was listening to the Lord teach, verse 37, and as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. And he went in and sat down to meat. The Lord accepted his invitation and came over to his house for dinner. Let me make a couple of comments. If your intimate friends are unbelievers, you are wrong in making them your intimate friends. They will always drag you down. Evil communications, the scripture says, corrupt good manners. And your way of thinking imperceptibly will be changed. You'll start thinking like them. You'll start doing like them. A believer should not make as their intimate friends those who do not love Christ, those who have no love for God, those who do not believe the gospel. Now, does that mean if somebody says, come over to my house to dinner, you say, no, I would be defiled by being around you? No. We actually are excited if an unbeliever would want us to come over to dinner, because we would want to be preaching the gospel to them as the Lord enables us. We would look at that as an opportunity. Oh Lord, enable me to preach the gospel to them. And the Lord accepted this man's invitation. He didn't say, no, I'm not going to hang out with the likes of you. Ruin my testimony. No, he accepted his invitation. And he came to his home to eat. Verse 38. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he'd not first washed before dinner. Now, this has nothing to do with personal hygiene. This has nothing to do with washing your hands to get rid of germs. They didn't even know that worked back then. They didn't have microscopes the way we have. They didn't know about this invisible world. And this has absolutely nothing to do with personal hygiene. Now, I don't know how many times Lynn has marveled at me when I ate with unwashing hands. I mean, how many times have you asked me, have you washed your hands? Particularly if I put my hand in a bag of chips or Cheez-Its or something like that, and she's thinking, have you washed your hands before? Well, I ought to. And it's a good practice. But understand, this has absolutely nothing to do with personal hygiene. Literally, he saw he was washed with unbaptized hands. Hands that had not been ceremonially cleansed. You see, under the Old Testament law, if you came into contact with something that was unclean, you were unclean. If you came into contact with someone else who had come into contact with something that was unclean, maybe an unclean animal or a woman who was at that time in the month, or if somebody had touched something dead, that made you unclean, and you weren't allowed to participate in the worship of God. And so the Pharisees had made all kinds of new rules concerning this thing of cleansing. As a matter of fact, Mark chapter 7 will make us understand the issue here. Mark chapter 7, would you turn with me there? Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. The interpreters, the scribes, and the enforcers, the Pharisees of the law. That's what they were. They were the interpreters and the enforcers of the law. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashing or unbaptized hands, they had not been ceremonially cleansed, they found fault. Same thing that was going on in our text. For the Pharisees, now Mark gives us an account of what was going on. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. Now notice, it doesn't say they held what the scriptures taught concerning cleansing. They made all kinds of new rules. The tradition of the elders, not what the scripture taught. They came up with new rules called the tradition of the elders. And how many traditions are there in religion that just aren't found in scripture? Thousands, thousands of man-made traditions. Verse 4, And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. They came up with all kinds of new rules regarding this thing of washing and cleansing. These were not found in the scriptures, but they looked at them as equal to the scriptures, the tradition of the scribes and the Pharisees. Verse 5, then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? I love the way the Lord answered him. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. As it's written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Not the commandments of Scripture, but man-made commandments concerning washing. Verse 8, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things like you do. And he saith unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. Now he gives an example. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. And whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. He's not obligated to help his parents. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you've delivered, and many such things like you do. Now here's what they did. Honor your father and mother. That also means to help them when they're old. Take care of them. Now, what the Pharisees had done, they said, Corban, this money is earmarked to go to the temple after my death. This money is willed to be used for the worship of God. Sorry, Mom and Dad. Can't help you. This money is to be used for something else. And they completely neglected the commandment of God by their tradition. Corban, this money's earmarked for the use of God. I can't use it to help you. And the Lord said, thus by your tradition, you've nullified, you've made void the commandment of God. I'm free from having to support you. Verse 12, you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you've delivered, and many such things like you do. And when he'd called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, can make him unclean. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man, the sin that comes from the heart. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning this parable, and he said unto them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without enters into the man, it can't defile him? Because it enters not into his heart, but into his belly, and goes out in the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, and all these evil things come from within, and they defile the man. Now, the Pharisees thought, if I'm ceremonially cleansed, I'm clean. And the Lord said, no, sin comes from the heart. Now, let's go back to our text in Luke chapter 11. The Lord says in verse 39, and the Lord said unto him, now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening, plundering, robbery, and it's full of wickedness. Now picture in your mind what the Lord is saying. Think of a cup clean on the outside and filthy on the inside. Do you want to drink out of that cup? No. This represents human religion. The emphasis is on the outside, how you appear to men, and not on the inside, how you appear to God. Turn to Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 23. Verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within you're full of extortion and excess. You look good on the outside, but that's not what your inside is. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whited sepulchres, beautiful graves, which indeed appear beautiful outward, what men see, but within you're full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Now, one of the things that really hits me about that is when the Lord describes man's religion, human religion, never be impressed with men's religion. Don't be intimidated by their show of righteousness, their show of holiness. Underneath it all, it's nothing but dead men's bones, full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Now go back to Luke 11. Now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. You fools, did not he that made that which was without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. Now, a religion on the outside is a religion for fools. It's not the outside that counts. Oh, it's important. It's important. Don't get me wrong. It's important. But God looks on the heart. He doesn't just look on the outward conduct. Now, if God's done something for my heart, it's going to affect my outward conduct. Don't get me wrong. It really will. But God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And in Matthew's account, the Lord said, first cleanse that which is within, that which is without may be cleansed also. Now, here's my big question. Here's the question I want to try to deal with. How can I be cleansed within? I can't clean myself. I know that. Have you ever tried to... I've done this before. When you take a dish rag that's been in the dirty water and you try to wipe off the table, and all it does is smear because it's not clean. It doesn't do any good. It can't really cleanse because it's already dirty. So I can't cleanse myself. How can my inside be cleansed? That's what I want to know. How can I be cleansed? How can my heart be cleansed before God? Because we're called upon to cleanse first that which is on the inside, and then the outside will be cleaned. How can I cleanse that which is on the inside? Well, first of all, I can't until I am first cleansed. Only when He cleanses me can I cleanse myself. And we're going to see what the Scripture has to say about that. But first of all, how can I be cleaned? How can I be cleansed? Well, here's what has to happen first. The Lord Jesus Christ has to will my cleansing. Do you remember when that leper came to Christ and said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And I come the same way. Lord, I can't make myself clean. You can. If you will, you can make me clean. Can you pray that right now? Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Do you believe that His will is sufficient if He wills your cleansing? Because of who He is, the sovereign God of the universe, you will be cleaned. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, the second way that a believer is cleansed is by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood, 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I love that scripture in Hebrews 1:3. When He had, doesn't just say purged our sins, or cleansed our sins, or made purification for our sins. It doesn't just say when He had purged our sins. It says when He had by Himself. I love that addition, don't you? When He had by Himself. That means He did it without any help from me. It was not a cooperative effort between me and Him. He did it by Himself. And the only way I can be cleansed is if He by Himself purges me, cleanses me of my sins through the blood. You see, that's what the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ does. It washes away, it purges, it cleanses sin to where they're no more. They're washed away, they're gone. The way I can be cleansed, first of all, is by Christ willing it, and secondly, by Christ dying for me. You know what? I love Christ's effectual redemption for the elect. And the reason I love it is because I know the only hope I have is that Christ died for me. And if you tell me He can die for somebody and they wind up in hell anyway, you've taken away the only hope I have. That's why I love the successful, effectual redemption of Christ for His elect. It means if He died for you, you're clean. You're cleansed. You've been saved by His grace. The third thing that cleanses us is this: cleansed by the Word. And the Lord put it this way: now are you clean through the Word that I have spoken unto you. Now notice the language. It's very important. If the only thing you hear is my Word, there's going to be no cleansing. There's going to be nothing. But He didn't say anything but this: now are you clean through the Word that I have spoken unto you. Oh, when Christ preaches the gospel to us, we hear and we are cleansed. Now are you clean. You know, there's nothing as cleansing as hearing the gospel when He gives you hearing ears. There's nothing like that in this life. You are clean. You know you've been cleansed in the blood of Christ. You're clean before God through what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And you believe that. You know it's so when He speaks the Word to you. That's the work of God the Holy Spirit. Now are you clean through the Word that I've spoken unto you. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it that He might cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Now there will be no cleansing of yourself until you're first cleansed. You know that's so, don't you? He's got to will it. He's got to do it by Himself with no help from me. And then He's got to apply it to my heart by preaching the gospel to me, to where I'm clean through the Word that He spoke to me. Now, when that happens, you've got something called hope. Hope. I have a hope that when I stand before God in judgment, I will be clean. Clean. Pure. Without sin. And you know what John says regarding that hope? He says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, cleanseth himself, even as He is pure. Now, how do we go about this thing of cleansing ourselves. Well, here is where we begin in our experience. If we confess our sin. This has nothing about confession to each other. This is confession of sin before God. This is being honest before God. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is no cleansing of ourselves apart from this thing of the confession of sin. And I don't even know what all to say about the confession of sin, because how many times have you confessed your sin going through the motions? You didn't really even admit, but we confess our sin. We admit our sin and so on. But that's not the confession of sin. The confession of sin is taking sides with God against ourselves. Everything He says is right, we're wrong. We confess our sin before Him. No more self-vindication, no more self-justification. We come before Him and we take sides with Him against ourselves. Now, if we confess our sins, and what's more cleansing? In your time, I'm asking every believer, you've experienced this. When the Lord gives you the grace to confess your sins. You know, was it in the study or here that Psalm 32 was read? Was it in here? Okay. David said, when I kept silence. And what he's talking about is not confessing his sin. He's talking about that sin with Bathsheba. He said, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring. Thy hand pressed heavy upon me. But oh, when he confessed before God, what cleansing there was. Now, this goes along with confession. This is found in James chapter 4, verse 8. James says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Now, how do I cleanse my hands? By humbling myself. Not simply being humiliated. I don't want to be humiliated, but I do want to humble myself to take the lowest place in the house, believing that's where I belong. Taking my place with the publican, God be merciful to me, the sinner. And our Lord said in the conclusion of that, everyone that exalts himself, like the Pharisee, Lord, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, shall be abased. And he that humbles himself like this publican shall be exalted. How do I cleanse myself? By humbling myself before God. Oh, Lord, give me the grace to do that. Cause me to confess my sin before you, and cause me to humble myself under your mighty hand. How do you cleanse yourself? Well, Hebrews 9:14, I love this. It says, purge your conscience. Cleanse your conscience from dead works. I've heard people say, I always try to maintain a good conscience. Well, I reckon we ought to do that, but I tell you what, I don't know what it means. I've never felt, I don't have anything to feel guilty about. I've always got something to feel guilty about. Always something that's pressing me down. So this is not talking about I'm trying to maintain a conscience to where I never feel guilty about anything. Well, I'd like to be that way, but that's really has nothing to do with what that scripture means. When it says, purge your conscience of dead works, any work you've done before God gave you life was nothing more than a dead work. If you believe salvation came through the effort of your free will, cooperating with God's grace, that is a dead work. Purge. Cleanse your conscience from anything other than but what Christ has done. Purge your conscience from dead works. You know, one of the ways you'll feel clean and be clean, one of the ways you'll clean yourself, if you just forget all your works and look to His work. There's nothing as cleansing. There's nothing as purifying as that. Just your works, they're no good. They're dead. Purge your conscience of those dead works to serve the living God. How do I cleanse myself? Well, Acts chapter 15, verse 9 says, purifying or cleansing your heart by faith. There's nothing that cleanses you or me like simply trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing like it. To be enabled by the grace of God to trust Him. To believe His gospel and know that nothing else is needed. And we have the promises of God to encourage us in this. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Having these promises, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. I'm going to use that promise as He enables me. Lord, let no iniquity have dominion over me, because You've promised I'm not under the law, but I'm under grace. Now back to Luke chapter 11. Maybe you're already there. What does He mean by this? He says, "You fools, did not He that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather," verse 41, "but rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you." Now remember that word Corban from Mark chapter 7. What the Lord is talking about is, we've earmarked this money to give to God after we die. Therefore, we can't give it now. Sorry, Mom and Dad. He said, give alms of such things as you have now. Right now. Don't wait till things are different. Give alms of such things as you have now. And then He says, all things are clean unto you. All this stuff you're doing to cleanse yourself with all these washings, they don't even count. That stuff's been done away with. All things are clean to you. You don't have to worry about these washings and these ceremonial cleansings. All things are clean to you. You're not going to get defiled by it. That's not what defiles a man. Now, what I see in this is the religion of the Pharisee, which is, like I said, our natural religion. It's all based upon intentions. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to use this tomorrow. Tomorrow this is going to be used for the glory of God. Or it's based upon something I've done. Well, I've cleansed myself. I've done whatever it takes to make me ceremonially clean. I'm okay. It's talking about tomorrow, what you intend to do, or what you did do, or what you experienced in the past. Now understand this. The religion of the gospel is always in the present. Who am I looking to right now? We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence. What was the beginning of your confidence? Now I know what the beginning of my confidence was and is. The first time I ever had any confidence at all that God, I had His favor, was when I heard that everything He required of me, He looked to His Son for. And you know, that's the first time I ever had confidence. If that's what it is, I have confidence. If all that God requires of me, He looks to His blessed Son for, every bit of it. If that's the case, I have confidence. Now that's the beginning of my confidence. And you know what? It hadn't changed a bit. We're made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. May God deliver us from human religion, a religion of outward appearance, a religion of intention for the future, and a religion of reliance upon works or experiences of the past. Now that is human religion, and that's the religion you and I will practice if the Lord doesn't deliver us from it. And I'm Lord, deliver me from that and make me a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.